Please take your Bible this evening and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage that I normally read from when we're having the Lord's Supper together. And I just want to talk with you about this just for a little bit. We may look at the passage I read earlier in Matthew chapter 26 also. But the Lord's Supper is a very important part of the life of a New Testament church. It ought to be a very important part of the New Testament Christian's life. I'm glad that you're here tonight to observe the Lord's Supper with us. And I want you to see here in our text, and you maybe remember this from when we had the Lord's Supper just a few moments ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Please notice these words, "This do in remembrance of me." "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it,'" and here's the words again, "'in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," this is why we ask you to examine yourselves, by the way, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So in our text, and in the verses that we normally use, or I usually use, when we have the Lord's Supper, are those words, "This do in remembrance of me." So the observance of the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us of what he did for us when he was giving his life on the cross. This reminds us, of course, that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a memorial. I hope you understand that the Lord's Supper doesn't save anyone, just like baptism doesn't save anyone. But the Lord's Supper is a memorial meant to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. It's something that we should always treasure. It's something that we should never take for granted. And I want to show you tonight, just for a little while, I promise not to keep you too long, there were memorials, even in the Old Testament, that God wanted his people to observe. And then, of course, this one, we'll talk about this one as well tonight. So let me just start out this way and say, first of all, God has always had memorials for his people to observe. Throughout the Bible, as God has dealt with mankind, he has established certain memorials that he wants his people to observe. And I think this is important, and I'll try to point this out as we go along. We have a tendency to forget. People have a tendency to forget. And so God has established certain memorials, in a sense, to kind of force us to remember. And that's why he said, "This do in remembrance of me." God had things even in the Old Testament. A couple of examples, there are many others, but think about the Passover. The Passover was a memorial, was it not? You remember the story in the book of Exodus where God told Moses it was time to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Pharaoh didn't want to let him go, and they had all the plagues and so forth, and the very last plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And to get ready for it, God told his people, the Jews, the Israelites, God told them, "I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to observe it for a couple of days, 4 days I think it was, and make sure there's no blemishes or anything wrong with it whatsoever. Then I want you to take that lamb and I want you to kill it. And basically they slit its throat, you know, and captured some of the blood in a basin. And then they used hyssop and dipped it in the blood and they applied it to the doorposts of their houses. And God said, when I come over that night, the houses that have the blood on the doorpost of their house, no firstborn will be touched in that household. But every household that doesn't have the blood on their doorpost, the firstborn in that household will die. Well, you can imagine that all the Israelites, and I'm hoping and believing that they all did this, obeyed the Lord and put blood on the doorpost of their house. And of course, just like God said, that night he came over that area, and anyone who had the blood on the doorpost, no firstborn died in their household. But everyone who didn't have the blood on their doorpost, the firstborn died in that household. And throughout that night, as firstborns died, there were more and more screams and crying out of the families who lost the firstborn, okay? As God passed over the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn among the Egyptians, those Egyptians cried and wailed and bellowed, you know, throughout the night because they lost their firstborn. And then after that, God wanted them to establish that as a memorial, and so every year they would have the Passover feast. And that would continue throughout generations for the children of Israel. The Passover is a memorial. Well, I'm going to take it a little bit further in their history, because then eventually God would get them out of Egypt and get them, you know, out into the wilderness and towards the promised land. And in the wilderness, God took care of his people by giving them manna to eat. And God would provide that for them every day except for the Sabbath day. The day before the Sabbath day, they were to gather 2 days' worth because there wouldn't be anything on the Sabbath day. And so they would have that throughout all the years that they were in the wilderness journeys. Every day except for the Sabbath day, they could go out and gather manna, enough for their family, and they were not to, you know, keep some of it in the, I wouldn't say cupboard, but they didn't have cupboards, of course, but they can't keep any overnight because it would rot. Every day they had to go out and gather fresh manna every day, and except for our Friday, they would gather twice as much, so they had enough for Saturday, the Sabbath day. And then when all the wilderness journeys were over, the manna stopped being provided for them. But God said, I want Moses, I want you to take some of that and put it in a pot, and I want you to save it, and that pot or that jar that had manna in it would be a memorial of the fact that God would always take care of his own and provide a table in the wilderness, so to speak, for his own people. God was able to take care of his own. So that was also a memorial to cause them to remember things that God had done for them. So we've got the Passover, we've got the jar of manna. Here's another example a little bit later on. They are going to cross the Jordan River on their way to the promised land. And God made the waters part for them so that they could walk across. And of course, we know the record in scripture. It didn't part until they dipped their feet into the water, right? But once they did, once the priests dipped their feet into the water, it parted and they made their way across. Well, once they got everybody across, God told Moses to tell them, I want you to choose out one man from each tribe, go back into the river and gather a stone. Each one of the tribes gather a stone, and then they would stack those stones together from the Jordan River's bed, and those 12 stones stacked together would become an altar unto the Lord. And every time they would come by that area, they'd see that pillar of stones, which would be another memorial to God's ability to open the waters and make a way for them to cross. These are just three examples of memorials that God had them to see and to remember and to pay attention to in their life. Again, you know why? Because God knows how forgetful we are of what he's done for us. And so he puts things in our way on purpose to cause us to remember his dealings in our lives and the wonderful things he has done. He's established these and other memorials, by the way, to call to mind for us important truths about him and important dealings and events that he's been involved in for us. So that brings me then to my second thought tonight, which is the Lord's Supper. And I'm just calling the Lord's Supper tonight God's Memorial Supper. And the title for tonight's message is The Lord's Supper is a Memorial. Here we are at the Lord's Supper tonight. We've gotten together, and it's in the middle of the week of Easter week, and we're celebrating the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. And it is something that Jesus himself said. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. It's to remind us again of what our Savior has done for us. I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. I'm glad we have this observance. I'm glad we have this to kind of force us, in a sense, to remember what our Savior did for us. Now, I think this, and you probably do too, I think about what Jesus did for us a lot. I think about it nearly every Sunday and nearly every Wednesday when we're together. I think about it during the week a lot. I think about it, of course, when we have the Lord's Supper service, but most times when we have the Lord's Supper service together, getting ready for it and during it and after it, I mean, it's just really filling up my heart and my mind, and I'm picturing what Jesus went through for us. Even as the men are out distributing the elements and I'm sitting here in my chair, I'm thinking again of what it must have been like for Jesus on the cross. It's a great memorial, again, to remind us of what our Savior has done for us. I'm sure you're like me in the sense that you wonder, why would he love me that much to do that for me? I don't understand it, but I sure am glad he loved me that much. Be willing to do that for me. This memorial supper, this Lord's Supper, this New Testament memorial that God has given us should remind us of several things. This is the crux of the message tonight concerning the Lord's Supper. It should remind us of several things. It ought to remind us, by the way, of the last Passover. I read earlier tonight on purpose from Matthew 26, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. In Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30, we have the record of it. And if you know the story, and of course I read it for you, but it was in a borrowed room. Remember the statement there, or the question there, where would you like us to prepare that we might observe the Passover? And then Jesus said, go to such and such a house, and you tell that owner of that house that the master saith, you know, I'm going to come here and observe the Passover with my disciples. And he willingly agreed to that. It was a borrowed upper room. And on that day, of course, Jesus celebrated what I think is the final Passover with his disciples. And then very shortly after that, don't miss this now, shortly after that, Jesus himself would become the Passover lamb for all of us. You know, no more literal lambs had to be slain after that, because Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus fulfilled that picture as our Passover lamb, and he was sacrificed in order that all of us and anyone who would choose to believe can escape the flames of hell and eternity without the Lord. So when we have the Lord's Supper, we should think about the Passover. We should think about what took place in Exodus and all those years that they observed it. We should think about the fact that now that's all done with. You know, it's all been completed. One of the songs that we sang tonight was Hallelujah, 'Tis Done. That last one that we sang. Well, it's all been completed, friend. It's all been done. And the songs that we sang tonight are songs that I thought would be very fitting for what we did tonight. Jesus took care of all those things for us, and it's all been completed for us. So it should remind us of the last Passover. It should also remind us, by the way, this memorial supper should remind us of the broken body of our Savior. Can you picture him? I'll not go through all the description of it tonight, but can you picture him on the cross? Can you picture the fact, like Psalm 22 mentions, that he can tell or literally count all of his bones? That all of his bones were out of joint? Can you picture the fact that his body had been beaten with 40 stripes save one, with that scourge of bone and any sharp objects that they could find, that his body would have been beaten with that first, that his beard would have been plucked, that he would have had a crown of thorns upon his head. Can you picture that? And him being nailed to the cross, that broken body. This memorial supper should remind us of what Jesus did. And I mentioned it earlier when I was praying, the fact that when we have that wafer in our mouth and we chew it, it should remind us that it's our sins that nailed him there. He didn't have any sin. He was without sin. But somehow the Father put upon him the sins of us all, and his body was broken for us. Matthew 26:26 tells us that his body was broken for us. So it should remind us, this memorial supper should remind us of the last Passover and the broken body of our Savior. And of course, thirdly, his shed blood. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, again, you think about the cat of nine tails, the scourging that took place, the crown of thorns upon his head, even the sword that went into his side. That must have been a bloody mess, don't you think? It must have been horrific to look at. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that, I think it's in the book of Isaiah 53, that people couldn't even look at him. Horrific scene. For Jesus on the cross and his body broken as it was, and the blood being shed, you know, covering his body and coursing down his body and onto the ground and so forth. That little cup of juice that we have is to represent that precious blood that was shed for us. And I think it's important for me to say right here that it's not just his broken body. It is most importantly that blood that was shed that makes it possible for us to have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I normally mention Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. He had to shed his blood. And of course, he did that willingly for you and for me. So it should remind us of the last Passover and the broken body and the shed blood. This memorial supper should also remind us, by the way, of the coming kingdom. Jesus said that he was going to return, didn't he? And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that here in verse 26 of our text. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Our Savior is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to take us out of this world and to his home in heaven and our eternal home. So the memorial supper called the Lord's Supper is a prophecy, isn't it? Not just looking back on what Jesus did for us, but also looking forward to what he's going to do for us. He's going to come take us out of this place and take us to his home. Just like the Passover in Exodus and forward prophesied of Jesus' death, the Lord's Supper prophesies of his return and how he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord's Supper looks forward to the time when Jesus promised, in Matthew 26, he promised to drink the cup with us in his Father's kingdom. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when all of God's children are all together and Jesus is the master of ceremonies for that great supper there with all of God's children? There'll be people there from countries all over the world. There'll be people there from all kinds of different backgrounds and languages and every tribe, every nation, every dialect. No racism there, will there? Oh, no. Because the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and burial and resurrection makes it possible for anyone who believes, to be present at that great supper. We're all going to partake, and Jesus is going to be the master of ceremonies. I'm looking forward to that very, very much. I'm sure you are as well. This memorial supper, the Lord's Supper, should remind us of the last Passover, the broken body of our Savior, the shed blood of our Savior, the coming kingdom of our Savior. It should also remind us, by the way, to do some personal examination. In the text that I read for us tonight before I began delivering this outline to you, you notice in verse number 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," or literally in an unworthy manner, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's been many, many years ago, but I heard many, many years ago about a church that had what they called the Lord's Supper service with saltine crackers and Pepsi-Cola. Many, many years ago, I heard of a church that did that. I don't know what you think about that, friend, but to me, that's blasphemous. That doesn't picture what our Savior did for us. I don't know why sometimes people think that you got to be, quote unquote, up with the times, you know, in order to reach people and get them to come in and all that. What's wrong with being traditional? What's wrong with, like we have tonight, little wafers that are made without any yeast, because that's an Old Testament word, leaven. That's a picture of sin. Leaven is a picture of sin, so there's no yeast in these little wafers that Sarah makes for us. And then we have a little cup of grape juice. What's wrong with being traditional? Actually, I don't think anything. And it's a better picture of what our Savior did for us. These things do not somehow mysteriously become his body or his blood, but still the fact that there's a certain dignity to it and a certain respect and awe for what's being pictured here, I think is very important. Personal examination. You can partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily by doing something like saltine crackers and Pepsi-Cola, but you can also partake of it unworthily by not examining yourself first. A person who is out and out just living sinful lifestyle probably should not partake. Because, of course, number one, you want to be saved, but secondly, you want to be, as best as you can, obeying God's word and doing what God wants you to do and what pleases him. Personal examination is very important. You notice the scripture said here that if you don't examine yourself and if you don't handle this properly, that you can actually bring, the King James says, damnation to yourself. It's the idea of condemnation from the Lord. And then he goes on to say, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know, he's writing this to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was one of those churches that at times didn't take the things of God seriously enough. And I think that's why he's mentioning these things to them here. So to be careful about these kind of things, treat it with the proper respect. Unconfessed sin in our lives is something that can actually bring some condemnation to us, and of course we don't want that. God's memorial supper should remind us of the last Passover, the broken body of our Savior, the shed blood of our Savior, the coming kingdom of our Savior. It should remind us to personally examine ourselves. It should also remind us, by the way, of proper administration. Proper administration. And what I mean by that is not just anybody can administer the Lord's Supper. Not just anyone and not just anywhere. You hope you understand that this ordinance was given to the local church. And the local church is where the proper place is to do that. Hopefully led by a pastor and, like we have here, deacons to help. The New Testament church is the custodian and administrator of this memorial supper. It's not to be administered by just anyone or in just any place. The New Testament church is the right place and the proper place for this to happen. By the way, and 1 Corinthians mentions this. It's not to be administered to satisfy your hunger. The Apostle Paul mentioned that to them here. You know, they were, again, not handling things as correctly as they should have. And it mentions here in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger," look at this, "if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." The Lord's Supper service is not to satisfy hunger. And I realize, you know, you didn't get enough tonight to satisfy any hunger pangs anyway, but that's not what it's for. It's again, to memorialize and to cause us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. So this memorial supper, again, should remind us of the last Passover, the broken body of our Savior, the shed blood of our Savior, the coming kingdom of our Savior, our own personal examination, and of course the proper administration of this ordinance. Why do we have it again? Because men tend to forget. Men and women tend to forget. And I think it's important for us to always remember what our Savior did for us. As I think about this week, and I know it changes from year to year. I'm not going to go into all that explanation of that, but 3 days and three nights from the crucifixion to the resurrection. I want you to remember, if you would, if you can remember this, the Jewish day is from 6 in the evening till 6 in the evening. So, for instance, the Sabbath day actually begins on a Friday evening at 6 o'clock. And it goes all the way around to 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. So what I want to do with you just very quickly is take you from Saturday evening. Remember, the first day of the week is when they went to his tomb to anoint his body for the burial because they didn't have time to do it earlier. But when they got there, the tomb was already empty. So I'm going to start at 6 o'clock Saturday evening, when the Sabbath was just finishing up. And back it up 24 hours, that would be 6 o'clock on Friday evening. That's one day and one night. From Friday evening at 6 to Thursday evening at 6, that's the second day and night. From Thursday evening at 6 o'clock around to Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, that's 3 days and three nights. So somewhere in the middle of the week, most likely Jesus was crucified, and then they had to get him in the tomb quickly. And I believe it was probably on a Wednesday, they had to get it in the tomb quickly because the next day was the Passover and the remembrance of the Passover, which would have been on that Thursday. And they had to get him in there before 6 o'clock on Wednesday night because that's when the Passover would begin. That was a very high Sabbath, a very holy day. And the next day, Friday, would be the first day of unleavened bread. That's also a high Sabbath. Well, then you got Saturday, that's their regular Sabbath. So they've got three Sabbaths to deal with. That's why the ladies couldn't go to anoint the body for burial until very early on Sunday morning. They quickly got him in the tomb. They put the stone in front of the door. You know the whole story as recorded in God's Word. The ladies come to the tomb early, early, as the sun begins to rise on that very first day of the week on Sunday. And they find out the stone's already been rolled away. The angel's sitting there waiting for him. Jesus is already gone. And the angel basically asks them, "Why are you here?" "He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." And of course they go to do that. And Jesus begins to show himself one by one to different individuals. One place the Apostle Paul remembers this and says, "And one time he showed himself to 500 brethren at once." There were a lot of people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Now, you might say, well, there's a lot of people that deny that he rose. That's true. But you know, there's some people that still think the earth is flat. There's some people that don't think gravity exists. I could give you some other examples, which I'll stay away from because I want to be proper here tonight. But there are people that believe a lot of different things. The truth is, of course, Jesus did rise from the dead. And many people did see him after he rose from the dead. And by the way, you and I, if we're here tonight and we know Christ as our Savior, we've experienced the fact that he rose from the dead. And so even though some might deny it, and there'll always be deniers, we know that he did rise from the dead. We also know he's coming again. And we have to try to tell others about him and what he did for them on the cross before he comes again. Because if he comes and they're not ready, they're going to be left here to suffer all that's going to take place after that. And so I want to encourage all of us to be a witness for our Savior as much as we possibly can. Men and women are prone to forget many things. I think, and I bet you do too, we cannot afford to forget this. We cannot afford to forget this. This great memorial service and the death of our Savior and his burial and his resurrection. A proper understanding and a proper use of this ordinance will always keep in front of us this very, very, very important event. And I hope that you'll always treat it with respect and honor like it deserves. And every time you have the opportunity to observe it in your local church, please do your best to be here and to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We again want to say together as a church family, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for suffering and dying on the cross. Thank you for going through all that pain and agony bodily. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you, Lord, for being buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but then rising again just like you said you would. Thank you for the promise that you're coming again, and we look forward to that very much. Thank you also for the Spirit of God who lives within us, who helps us to live the Christian life and to be a witness and testimony for you. Help us to be willing to talk to others about the cross and what Jesus did for us there, so that they too can have that opportunity to be saved. Bless us now as we close this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.